we might in the coming days consider together a little of the very wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. We will be thinking, of course, of some of the great doctrines of the Christian faith, but we will not be unmindful that this is the letter that includes the duties of the Christian faith. Most of us are aware that here is an epistle written to a church in a remarkable city. Philippi had been named after the father of Alexander the Great, King Philip. It had been named to commemorate one of the greatest battles ever fought. It was King Philip who fortified it and made it the great stronghold that it was to become, lying as it did between, or on the route between Western Europe and what then was termed Asia. Some years later, to commemorate another battle, when it was to decide who would rule the then known world, Augustus made it a Roman colony. And they were sent down to Philippi a legion of Roman soldiers who continued in the fortification of the city and put it somewhat under the rule of Rome. But there was a third battle, it seems to me, there in the city of Philippi, when a small and yet blessed band of Christian commandos made a spearhead upon the very shore of Europe. They came in to liberate those who under the enthraldom of Satan had known so much misery and sorrow. The account of that story, as you know, is found in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We will be making in the course of the coming days, no doubt, many a reference to the verses contained therein. It is a letter written by this man, this leader of this company of Christian commandos, as I would call them, of 10 years later he finds himself in a prison in Rome. He allows his mind to go down the avenue of time, and he remembers those Christians in Philippi. He sends a letter. It is one of the epistles in which he never claims his apostleship. My younger friends will remember that Paul wrote, as far as we know, 13 epistles. If you include the epistle to the Hebrews, as written by Paul, then he wrote 40. And in many of these epistles, he makes the claim right at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But when he writes to the church at Philippi, he never stands upon the dignity of his apostleship. For away in Philippi, there had been no arguments concerning this. No strange doctrines had arisen that had dared to say that he had never walked those streets of Jerusalem and those pebble beaches of Galilee in company with the Christ of God. Therefore, he could not be an apostle. They had accepted him. Maybe it is because of this, as we read through this letter, we cannot help but feel it is not in one capacity as an apostle, but it is in many capacities as a servant of God the apostle is writing. We will be seeing this morning that he writes now as one who is a pastor, reflecting over that which has happened in that city of Philippi. Then we will see him not only as a pastor reflecting, but we will see him as a prisoner. And we will hear 3 times his mighty cry, "My bonds! My bonds! My bonds!" We'll find him not now as a prisoner reflecting, but as a prisoner rejoicing. We'll hear him say, "I rejoice in my bonds." Then we'll think of this mighty man of God as he unveils himself, as it were, as a preacher. And this preacher is requesting, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in my kingdom." He takes his great 3-point sermon that every good preacher, I presume, should have. He unfolds something of the wonders of Christ, of Timothy, and of Epaphroditus. And then we will see him not only as the one who is a prisoner rejoicing and a preacher requesting, but we will see him as a pilgrim. And this pilgrim is reviewing. He's thinking of the pathway he has taken. He's pondering the road that lies ahead. We see him now as a pilgrim, staff in hand, seeking to encourage others to go with him on this pilgrim journey. And we'll think of him as a physician. As we think of this one, as he diagnoses the great complaint in the city of Philippi, We will hear him requiring of these folks that they should be those that are not at loggerheads one with another. And lastly, of course, we will think of him in the coming days as this one who is the thankful one. And we'll see him replying to the church for the gifts that they have sent and the news and messages that he has received concerning. You will understand that this epistle will last us for the remainder of the day that we are with you, and the days we are with you. And I pray that God in his mercy might take us step by step and lead us to that man who died. Oh, God's nature glorified. But brethren and sisters, thus in these coming days we meet Jesus Christ, then our conferencing is going to be in vain. We'll go away. We will never reach the pinnacle that God would have us. But if we meet him, then all will be well. This morning then, we are going to give some consideration to Paul the pastor. And we're going to think of this one who is reflecting. You will understand by the mentioning of the other characteristics that mark this man, that the Bible does not teach that he was the pastor there in Philippi. He was one of many that were found in that particular church. But as we think of him with a pastor's heart, you will notice a number of things concerning him. And so we're going to read together the first 11 verses, and we'll ponder there a while, the first 11 verses of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The Lord will add his blessing to this first section, I'm sure, of this first chapter of the lovely epistle. We're going to see together this morning how, when we read these words, there is first brought before us what are called Paul's gracious salutation. May I repeat that? Paul's gracious salutation. And then we're going a step further, and we're going to see that here is Paul's grateful heart. For a gracious salutation will ever spring from a grateful heart. And then we're going a step further, and we're going to see something of Paul's genuine sympathy. It was not enough that he would sit there in prison, pondering the need of the church at Philippi, and just mention to them that he understood their need, but with a great, genuine sympathy, he says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Then we're going to see not only how there is his gracious salutation, there is not only his grateful heart, there is not only his genuine sympathy, but there is his godly concern. And I will be saying day by day, as you well appreciate, that if these things will mark each one of us, then I dare suggest the good things that marked the church at Philippi will mark also the assemblies that you and I are connected with. And I am persuaded that the second reason of us being here is that we now shall not only meet the Lord, but that when we go back to the assemblies from which we come, we may be those better able to help, to contribute, to build up that which is before God in this day and generation. Firstly then, what great doctrines and duties are put before us in Paul's opening salutation? Hearken to the words he dares to say. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The first thing that the apostle brings before those Christians in Philippi is the thing that you and I ever need to claim, as he speaks first of our security. He dares to remind them that here are Christians, saints, that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I think one of the loveliest truths that has brought to my own heart such a tremendous joy is the realization not only that Christ indwells the believer, but in a mysterious way that I can't fully understand, that I am in Christ. The Bible speaks of the church as a body. And it is not necessary for me to remind you that there are three bodies that the Lord has. So please, listen. There are three bodies the Lord had. He had his material body in which he moved amongst men as he sojourned in this age. This morning we saw something of his memorial body. He said, this is my body, broken to you. This is my blood, shed for you. And while we do not believe that that wine became the blood of Christ, and that bread became the physical body of Christ, we believe it was the memorial body of Christ. But never let us forget there is another body of Christ. It is not only his material body in which he moved amongst men in this scene. It is not only his memorial body that we partook of this morning. But there is his mystical body, the church. Not his physical body, his mystical body. There is nothing mythical about the body of Christ. It is as real as his material body, hallelujah. It is as glorious as his memorial body. And here the security of the believer, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are found in Christ. I wonder why it is that theologians try to make simple things different. They do, you know. They do. I wonder if I could illustrate in a very ridiculous way. I have a comb in my hand, I put it there in the pocket. I take that comb and I put it in that hymn book. And it's in the hymn book. I mean, you saw it, I put it in there, there it is, look. It's in the hymn book. Now I place that hymn book on the piano. You know something? The comb's on the piano too. I take that hymn book and I take it on the organ. And the comb's on the organ too. Wherever I put this hymn book, because in the hymn book there is a comb, wherever I put that hymn book, that comb goes. And bless God, I'm in Christ. And those Christians in Philippi having to endure such terrible persecution, those Christians having to face tremendous problems, the apostle starts off with his salutation by reminding them that they are in Christ. I love those words in the 8th chapter of Romans, don't you? They he also justifies. They he also glorifies. Not will glorify, but has done it. And as far as you and I are concerned, because we are in Christ, where Christ is, we are. And we are accepted by the Father, because we're in Christ. This is our position in Christ. Later he will talk about our condition down here. Let's get our position sure. As far as a man or a woman is concerned, trust the Lord. We are in Christ. And Christ will never be rejected as the Father, and hallelujah, neither will we be rejected as the Father. When men and women come to me and talk to me of what they call a four-way doctrine, then my heart is desperately happy. Remember the words of Jesus in the 10th chapter of John. Oh, I say, what a gift! I give unto my sheep eternal life. I say, what a gift! And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. What a grave!
will be with him. Glory to his name.
It's all settled in Jesus' name. If you have any difficulty about falling away, by the way, I often hear folks talk about backsliders that I don't believe have ever slipped forward. So let's get that matter right. Let's make sure you're in Christ. You're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then hallelujah, all's well. When folks speak of falling away, brethren, I wonder if we could ponder for a moment that third chapter of 1 Corinthians. When speaking of that day of Christ of which the apostles speak, I think this is a lovely book. You can start here and go anywhere in the Bible, you know. He speaks of the day of Christ, and you won't forget the day of Christ when you're on earth. He's always in heaven. The day of the Lord on earth, but not the day of Christ. Start for the rapture of the church. It continues with the judgment seat of Christ. It tells us of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the presentation of the Father. Oh, what a day, the day of Christ. Starting with the rapture of the church, it takes us to the very judgment seat of Christ. Third chapter of Corinthians tells us of a man. Man stands before God and his womb and his soul and his whole burned up. There's not one thing he has but God. It's completely destroyed. And yet it says, how be it he shall be saved? Oh, my God. Oh, I'm glad that my salvation is as is. Here is the Christian's view. And then would you notice, in this salutation, he speaks not only of the Christian security, but then he speaks of the Christian service. As he goes on to remind them that they are servants, the word, as you know, is bond slaves of Jesus Christ. I repeat what I said just now. He does not stand upon the dignity of his office and say, I am an apostle. He says, we are, meeting himself with Timothy, we are bond servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Never let us forget that doctrine leads to duty. And the realization that he was in Christ sent him forth to say, I am a bond servant. Does it not take us back to the story of the Old Testament? Does it not show us a man who, loving his wife and loving his family, although he could go free from being a slave, comes to his master and dares to say, I will not go free. I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go free. Does it not remind us of an occasion when they go to the elders of the city and out to the gatepost of the city, and there with an oar in hand, the man comes and pierces at him. Mark that ever after he's a slave. But don't see the contradiction of terms, a free slave. For he is one who himself has said, I will not go free. The apostle dares to say, I am in Christ and all the blessings of glory are mine. Nevertheless, I take this position as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, my master, I love. Brethren and sisters, would I be right in saying this? The Lord circles round how much we love the Savior, doesn't he? I don't find it easy to talk about loving things. I talk about it because my heart wants me to talk about it, but I don't find it easy. You know, I wasn't brought up with a silver spoon in the mouth. When I was converted and I first went along to an assembly, I had to sit behind the board, you know, old intelligence and transport and divine. But as I went and sat behind, and I would go along to the services and I'd hear these brethren stand up and speaking about loving one another. I tell you something, the shivers used to run out my spot. People I mixed with never talked about men loving men. Well, that wasn't the language of the folk I mixed with. And it was one of the most difficult things I had to stand for the first 6 months of my Christian experience, listening to grown men talk about loving grown men. I swear. Yeah, some of you don't know how to handle it, really, unless you've forgotten. Then, week by week, I learned afresh of what Christ has done. Strange as it seems, I found myself saying, Lord, thank you for loving me. And came to realize that it is from one's love to the Savior that one's service comes. And then this annotation not only speaks indeed of first our security and then our service, but then it speaks of our sphere of service. For you will notice he writes to the saints that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I like that as well, don't you? Isn't it simple? Why do we ever try and make things simple? Not many bishops or one bishop over many churches, but many bishops in one church. Why do you have one church? You led to the bishop, plural. To the deacon.
Yeah, I have a problem to understand it. I try and love them, but I would rather understand.
When I realize that here is one church with many elders, many bishops, and deacons, and this was his sphere of labor in this city of Philippi, and he writes to the saints that are there, and he says, my sphere of service was with you, and your sphere of service is where you live. Isn't it easy to be a Christian here? Isn't it grand to look at one another and say, brother, God bless you. Isn't it grand? Of course, I don't know anything about you, do I? You know, I don't know how difficult you are in your own assembly. He and you don't know how difficult I am either. Would it not be true that sometimes it's easier to serve the Lord away from home than it is to serve in the house? And so the apostle says to the saints that are at Philippi, here is your sphere of service, and brethren, sisters, pray God that these coming days may be days when to the ministry of the word we find ourselves in a vital link with the Savior, that we may go back. We may go back to our Philippi to serve our Lord. When I was here last with John Phillips, a good brother who is here today and will remain nameless, but a good brother that was here said to John, well, John, I'm glad to be back. I want to charge my batteries again. John looked at him and said, what do you mean? You ought to be plugged into the mains. You didn't get that English, did you? But in a sense, plugged into the mains, not just a matter of filling our batteries. Day by day, linked with a Christ that will enable us to go back and serve the Savior. But then you will notice, as we think of this gracious salutation, he speaks of our security, he speaks of our service, he speaks of our sphere of service, and then he speaks indeed of the wonderful supply that's ours in Christ Jesus for our every battle. Why, they understood a little of what he meant. Some of them can remember when he walked into that city. I wonder if Lydia was still there. I wonder if the Philippian jailer was still there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. I only know that there would have been some in Philippi, for it was only 10 years after, there would have been some in Philippi that had been there when Paul had wended his way to a women's prayer meeting. Not a Christian prayer meeting, a Jewish prayer meeting. He wended his way down to a prayer meeting by the side of the river. They had heard him tell of the Savior, to preach the gospel to them. They'd listened to what he said. And they realized that he came with nothing. Little more than the clothes upon his back, and maybe, I know not, maybe just a little package. But he moved into the town, touched him. Christ for all his supply. Now he writes to them and says this glorious word. Grace be unto you, and peace from the source of all supply, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it wonderful that for every battle we must fight, there is in him the grace and the peace that we need? Here then is his gracious salutation. And then he goes on, and having brought his gracious salutation to us, then he speaks of his grateful heart. And in verses 3-6, he speaks so wonderfully of this. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Here's his grateful heart. He says, oh, I give thanks. I praise God. I rejoice. Could I suggest to you, brethren, that maybe, sisters as well, that maybe you and I need ever to have a grateful heart? There was a joy that came. The joy that came to his memory. I thank God for every memory of you. Now the apostle was led of the Spirit when he wrote these words. And so these words are true. Absolutely true. He says, I'm grateful, I'm thankful, I praise God for every memory of you. I wonder if we may look at our own assemblies at home now. As we look back through those miles, we think of the saints gathering as we have gathered this morning to remember the Lord. Would we say that we are thankful, we are grateful for every memory? I wonder, reversing it, would they say of us that they are grateful for every memory of us? This is how it should be, should it not, brethren? This is how it should work in the practice, the duty of the Christian living. That we are those in the fellowship which God has called us to, whose labor and whose worship of God is such that we thank God for every remembrance of them. He says there's no tears here. I'm thankful. Sometimes we have to weep, don't we? I wonder if each one of us today and in the coming days could search our hearts before God. That we, I'm not thinking now of those at home, but that we here may so walk before the Lord and allow the Spirit to have his way in our life, that others may be thankful for the memory of us. But this is where it starts, doesn't it? Right here, with us. And then he says he's not only thankful for their memory, but he's thankful for their prayer. Making requests with joy. I don't think any of us will ever be able, until that day dawns, to understand how much we owe to the prayers of other Christians. I know I could never, never be able to rehearse to you what the prayers of Christians when first I was converted meant. I look back sometimes and I marvel. I marvel not only at the pit from which Christ dug me, but I marvel at the sympathy and the help and the prayers of those early Christians. I let you into a secret. If I'd have come as I came when first I was converted into your assembly, I've got a feeling you'd have a prayer meeting hoping I'd soon leave. But I can see those dear brethren now, day by day, pray for us, continue to help us. And I owe to them under the hand of God the very foundations of any knowledge that I have of the Word of God. I owe it to them. The Lord permits this coming September, it will be 30 years ago since I was commended by my own assembly, the assembly I'm still in fellowship with, to the work of the Lord. And over those 30 years, almost every day preaching, I hardly ever hear anyone. That's why I enjoy coming to a conference like this. Well, I could say as I did yesterday, that there is the most lovely ministry that our dear brother gave us, as to indeed our responsibility as seen in that Old Testament character. So I owe so much to what I learnt when first I came to know the Lord. But brethren, pray. May I ask you, brethren and sisters, do we pray one for another? Of course, the apostle was a man of prayer with me. I expect I shared this with you before. If I didn't, forgive me, I should have. But you know, whenever I think of the life of the apostle, it began with prayer, didn't it? First time he's mentioned, he's at a prayer meeting. Well, Stephen's praying, it's a funny prayer meeting, but he's a prayer meeting. There are the clothes of those that stone this man of God. A layman is fishing, he hears his prayer. Lay not this thing to their charge. The next time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's at a prayer meeting. I say, didn't he learn quick? He's not listening to someone pray now, he's praying himself. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And he soon points out that prayer isn't just that. But the next time he's mentioned, he's in a prayer meeting. As Ananias is told to go and see him. And Ananias says, that's the persecutor of the church. And God says, behold, he prayeth. Now that's interesting. You young men who pray in the prayer meeting, that's interesting. Remember, our prayer is addressed to God. But never you forget, our prayer is also for the saints that are there. For Ananias had his heart touched, and his heart warmed to Paul because he heard Paul pray. When you pray, and don't forget the saints, well, will you? Don't forget. We've been singing or having fun to it, I beg your pardon, sir. The lovely hymn of Alfred Mace. Well, Alfred Mace's son-in-law was Brother Many years he served God in Australia. beautiful little man, but a lovely man. One day in a prayer meeting in Hobart in Tasmania, a dear brother had risen to his feet and prayed at great length. You know, he'd gone down so deep and he'd come up so dry. And he'd taken the saints on a world tour. Now, if you've been on a world tour, show your photographs, but don't bore them at the prayer meeting. And you know, away he went. And sure enough, he took them. He started off in Australia, and then he went over to New Zealand, and up to Singapore, and away to China, and India, and Africa, and there. He went right around the world, and for 20 minutes he prayed. When he sat down, Brother Kang rose to his feet. And in his rather squeaky voice, he said, "Dear Lord, our brother has forgotten the cannibals in the Solomon Islands. Bless the cannibals in the Solomon Islands." And he cut out. You know, I think it's good, don't you? I think it's good to remember that God saved Ananias. Don't you be worried about that man. You go and listen to him pray. Now, he's not praying to you. He's praying to me, but you listen to him. Remember, our prayers are for the saints as well. And then would you notice he not only rejoiced in his memory and rejoiced in their prayer, he rejoiced in their fellowship. He says, "Why, for your work, why, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first until now." Isn't it wonderful to have fellowship in the gospel? I'm sure that those of you that seek to serve the Savior, you know what it means when someone has fellowship with you in the gospel. We had a dear old saint in our meeting who used to say, "You know, brethren, we get the preachers we deserve." He always said that when we'd had someone that he hadn't enjoyed very much. He tried to encourage himself, and he said, "We get the preachers that we deserve." Now, what he meant was this. There's many a dear brother who stood on a rostrum like this and looked into the face of God's post to minister the things of God. And those Christians are together, but they're frozen together. But you know, really, they sit there, and the brother doesn't know whether he's getting hold of their heart. You know, isn't it lovely to see some sisters sometimes nod their heads when you're preaching? I'll let you know a secret. It strokes the fire. And there's many a young man who stood to preach amongst us. That God could have made a mighty man as a preacher of him. And he started off without much encouragement. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's lovely to be able to look at a young man and say, I enjoy that. Maybe he didn't know as far as you would have gone, but he doesn't know as much as you, does he? But what he does know, he's trying to use, and you're not, are you? Oh no, isn't it wonderful to be able to say our fellowship in the gospel? And there's so many ways to have fellowship in the gospel. So many ways. And then he goes further, and this grateful heart of his speaks of the joy of memory and the joy of prayer and the joy of fellowship. And then he speaks of a joy that's going to be greater than all. He speaks of the joy of glory. He that hath done a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it all. He started. Why, he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's begun a good work and he will perform it. And he'll perform it right until you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad of that. Sometimes, the very force of this theme comes upon us. Then one realizes all's well. As you know, last year I had the joy of being in Africa. Away in the heart of Angola, I was challenged in my own spirit more than I've been challenged in 30 years of preaching, and I've met wonderful men and women. I thank God for every Christian I've met. But last year in the heart of Angola, I found myself away in the mission station at Chulanda. And Betty Beattie was there. One lone girl working in an area bigger than England and Wales put together. One girl, one white girl. And I looked at her. I tell you, I dropped on my knees again and again during the course of the day, and I said, "God, where are the men? Where are the men?" She was a girl who had begun a work. One after another, and one after another, those that had labored in that area had left. And they'd left her alone, and left her alone for months and months and years on her own. Yet he that began a good work will perform it. continued in her labor for God. And this is what Paul's thinking of. He's in prison. He's thinking of the Christian.
Well, he said, God started a good work in you.
All well. Dear performance. No wonder here's the pastor's heart reflecting. But if we see here first his gracious salutation, and then we hear his, or see his grateful heart, then of course we see his genuine sympathy. Oh, what a sympathy. He says, I have you in my heart. This was not something that was just an outward expression of spiritual truth. This was something that sprang from his being. Christ was in his heart, and he was in the heart of Christ. And so what would you expect? You would expect an expression like this, wouldn't you? You would expect him to say, I have you in my heart, but not only do I have you in my heart, but I long for you in the very heart of Jesus Christ, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. If Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ, then this expression is real, is it not? Oh, what a sympathy. He says, I have you in my heart. Brethren, I think it's wonderful to have sympathy one with another like that, don't you? Is it easy to have sympathy with those that suffer? Not so easy to rejoice with those that rejoice, is it? To weep with those that weep is so easy, but to rejoice with those that rejoice is so difficult. You know, when God is blessing that little church group on the opposite side of the road to you, and he's not blessing you, it's not easy at the prayer meeting to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing them over there. The apostle's in prison. And come on, what blessings he having in prison? Could you name any man that he led to the Lord while he was in prison? I'll name you some he led to the Lord in Philippi. Yet his sympathy is so real. He has them in his heart, and has the heart of Christ as well. And he speaks of them, and he rejoices with them. Oh, that you and I might be able to do this. That we might be able to broaden our horizons in the things of God. Realize that we are one in us, in this mystical body of the Lord. Then would you notice, please, his godly concern. Verses 9 to 11. Oh, if we look at this, what tremendous truths are here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prays for their light, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He prays for their light, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He prays for their fruits. He prays, first of all, for their love, for their life. How important it is for us to do this. That you and I may know something of this, that there may be growth in our love, that your love may abound yet more and more. Oh, how he longs that there may be growth in their lives, that he may approve those things that are excellent. By the way, this is interesting, isn't it? In the Bristol Conference, I went through those first 5 verses in the first chapter of Acts. And during the week, we just looked at them and saw something of the wonders of the Savior. The wonders of the Savior. And as we were thinking of he who began both to do and to teach, I was emphasizing the holiness of the Savior. Would you permit me to say a little what I said? Because I think it's found here. You see, what he's saying is this. That here is the blessed Lord who moved amongst you. He began both to do and to teach. And isn't it remarkable when the Father desires to speak to us of the holiness of his Son, he chooses 3 things. For there were 3 things that marked Christ. The first thing that marked Christ was surely this. Whereas his mind. People were amazed that the wisdom came from his mouth. And then you will notice there was not only his mind, but there was his movement. He went about doing good. And then there was his motive, that beyond it all, he could say, I do the will of my Father. So God tells us about his mind and his movement and his motive. And listen, he chooses for his mind. Who do you think? He doesn't come to a man like me. He goes to an academic of academics, and he says to Saul of Tarsus, tell us something about the mind of Christ. And he says, he, who knows this? And he wants to tell us about his movement. So who does he go to? He goes to a man who all his life was known for his movement. He goes to a Peter, and he says, Peter, impetuous Peter, movement. And he doesn't say he knew no sin, he said he did no sin. Then he wants to tell us about his motive. And he doesn't go to a Peter and he doesn't go to a Paul. I tell you who he goes to.
He goes to a man who leaned on Jesus' bosom with nothing between him and the Christ.
And he says, John, tell us about his motive. And he doesn't say he did no sin. He doesn't say he knew no sin. He says, in him was no sin at all. Have we got it here? Have we got it here? Hearken to what he says. Does he not say that you may approve those things which are excellent? He speaks of our minds. Does he not say you may be sincere and without offense? Does he not speak of our movement and our motives? And he dares to say that the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. Oh, brethren and sisters, here surely we see the pastor's heart as he reflects and he sends his gracious salutation to remind them of their security and their service, to remind them of their sphere and their source. Then his grateful heart as he rejoices over them, and then he speaks of his genuine sympathy and his godly concern. I pray that each one of us, as we ponder together the words of this epistle, that we may go back to our rooms, enjoying our fellowship one with another, and later we may go back to our assemblies and our districts, that we might also, having learned the truths of this epistle, go forth, know something in our life of the fruit of righteousness, which is found in Christ Jesus unto the glory of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we dare finish where we started. We dare to say, oh, leave me to the man who was. We ask that as he walks glory to thy name, we may go from this place to bring glory to thy name, Christ, for Jesus. Thank you.